electrons in theory. Today, morning, later on, we're going to be considering the gracious call of Christ from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. We're going to range a little bit before that, and I think you'll understand why I'm excited. Sure. He said about the opposition that I may know him. You need to know Christ. You need to know God. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is best known in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is. We need to know his ministry, his power. One of the Holy Spirit's main works is to make the Lord Jesus Christ known to us. Jesus said he will teach the spirit of truth. He will take the things of mine and declare them to you. So, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is vital to us. As a matter of fact, we will not be able to keep our place. We will not be able to maintain Reformation apart from a very real experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch to us. I heard this advice when I was still a fairly young man with a young family. That advice was be not long at the Gospels. The liturgical devotions keep you long at the Gospels. Good advice. Very helpful to us. In our text today, we have a rich revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of his most wonderful words about himself. Our focus this morning and this evening will be essay on the gracious call of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to spend some time with the setting. The setting provides us with vital truths which are necessary for our understanding of this passage. Father, we thank you that we have cried out to you again and again today that you would help us. We are weak. We are impotent. We are ignorant. We are sinful. And we need you to cleanse us of all of our sins. And we need you to come and speak through the Word of God. Although, Lord, your servant is unworthy of any of your mercies, yet we are very we come to you for grace. We come to you for strength. We come to you for the rest that you promise. So please help us manifest yourself to your people as saints, sinners this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I intend to do between this morning and later is set four things before you. I'm going to set before you the setting of the text. Setting of the text. My elders know that I am preoccupied with context, and there is good reason for it. So we're going to look at the setting, number one. Number two, we're going to look at an overview of the call. I'm going to try and break it down for you and show you just how our Lord Jesus Christ structures the gospel call. going to look at those who are invited by the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, we will consider the offer of the call. Much of that last point we'll have to pick up in our second preaching session. But first of all, consider the setting of the words of verses 28 through 30. The words themselves are wonderful. They are encouraging. They are attractive in the best sense. When we read them and meditate on them, we have to remember other truths which are not mentioned in these words. There is a danger in not doing this, and many do so to their spiritual harm. I have memory cards. A lot of memory cards or passages that were important, but there is a liability with certain, groups of cards, because you can foster this idea that the Bible is just a bunch of snippets, just a bunch of what do they call them? Inspirational quotes to help you, and they can be useful, but again, danger is of taking our focus away from the context. And people will dip into the Bible and take a little verse, and they think, well, that's all I'm going to need. But if you have a great memory, you can remember the context of the text that you are looking at. Few of us. And what do you get? Harder it is to remember. So, what do we have in this setting? What do we have? We have, first of all, in this setting, a call to repent of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a call to repent of sin. Our Lord is about to speak very gracious words. But his hearers must understand that they are accountable for the way that they respond to him. It's not enough to hear good words. We are accountable for the way we respond to those words. These people may not presume that they may regard as wonderful offers of grace as a lack of zeal for his call, his claims. It's not a matter of indifference how you respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus begins where he does. When Matthew begins where he does, he's setting the scene for us with this call to repent starting in verse 20. He, Jesus, began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, you can imagine that when Jesus says those wonderful things, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Well, wonderful! I can live a peaceful life, I can be a happy person, and I don't have to look back or worry about anything. You have to be concerned that you are living a life of repentance. Really, I'm going to say it right here. If you are not living a life of repentance, you will no way. We need to be a repenting people. A repenting people. When you stop repenting, you will retrograde. You will go back. So, these people have to be aware that they don't think Jesus wants to draw us to something better than we've known. There's a phrase that goes around these days. You work for an office here. You know, your best life now. That's the motivational lingo that people speak. We're going to have our best life now. We are poor people. He wants us to be rich. We are sick people. He wants us to be well. We are the failures. We are not prosperous. We are not successful. But Jesus wants us to be successful. He wants for us a better, happier life. And now, what people are going to be preaching, I'm going to tell you, hasn't happened already inequities of our world. That's what people are going to say that Jesus wants to do. They haven't read their Bible. From cover to cover, that idea is nonsense. He wants us to have our best life now. Let me think this way. It is true that Jesus wants us to have a different and better life now. But that is not defined in the way that those who say these things teach it. Rather, Jesus is doing more than that. He's doing more than that. I know he provides for his people. He's faithful. We can trust him. He's sovereign. We can trust him. But Jesus is calling us away from a sinful, cursed life which ends in judgment. And that is what we find in the setting in verses 20 to 24. He began to reproach those in those cities in which most of his miracles had been done because they did not repent. Now the miracles, I'm not going to bring it there. Setting is important. Miracles refer to a list of here in Matthew 11 and verse 5. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him. Preach for that. All of it involves the supernatural work of God. The Lord Jesus actually did these things. And according to the parallel passage in Luke 7:21-22, Jesus has done many of those things at this time because John has sent him a delegation asking him questions. And so our Lord did many of these things at this time. They were works of mercy, passion, and power. But these miracles had a number of purposes. When you think about it, Pastor Kate mentioned some of the things that the charismatics say. People want to go and see miracles. They want to see people slain in the spirit. They want to see people speaking in tongues. And they think that the best thing in the world is to say that we've got miracles in our church. Well, what were the miracles intended to do? The miracles were intended to validate his claims and his message. They were to prove that Jesus was God's message. They were to prove that his message was God's message, so that when Jesus called them to repent, the miracles, the purpose of the miracles in his case and in the case of the apostles, was to validate his message, his claim. They were accompanied by instruction in God's law and the call to repent. You mustn't think that Jesus just went around healing people and performing miracles. Now he did, because Peter, in speaking to the house of Cornelius, could say he went around doing good. That is true. But remember that the ministry of Jesus was accompanied by instruction in God's law and the call to repent from the very first. What did Jesus come out to do? John had preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes, he preaches, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not only did he say that in the broad strokes, but he made it very specific and clear. Think, for example, again, I'm not turning there for time's sake, but think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following. He teaches his disciples, in fact, all those who heard him, about the nature and the spirituality of God's law, told them that they had to obey the fifth commandment. That commandment. You shall do no murder. And he said it was not enough that you don't kick the gun and pull the trigger. It's not enough that you don't take the knife and plunge it into someone's heart. But it's in your own heart, in your own mind. Anger, sinful anger, is murder. And they were called to repent. Jesus told them that they shouldn't commit adultery. And it wasn't just a matter of going to a prostitute or
going to your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband and actually committing that act. Jesus said the eye that looks with lust has broken the commandment, and Jesus was calling them to repent. So the miracles of the law, with reproof, should have produced conviction and repentance. And that is why our Lord reproved those privileged cities, Beth Chorazin and Bethsaida. He called the severest judgment upon them. He told them they were liable to the severest judgment. The hottest places in hell are reserved for people who are privileged to hear the word of God and then repent. Increased light means increased accountability. Great motive for us to maintain our place, our walk, our life. Because we do have tremendous light. Every year that you have sat in this place and heard the word of God taught to you increases your light. Some of you children have heard more gospel. Think about children who've grown up in Zimbabwe. Have not had the life. You're accountable to repent of your sins and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our country has had the testimony of gospel life. And it has been pushing it away during our lifetime. And once again, those of us who are older, as most of us here, right? We saw the day when for a lawyer to win his case, he had to quote the Bible in court. That day, if he quotes the Bible in court, he's liable to lose his case. Well, our country has rejected gospel light. And God is judging our nation. The message of these false gospels are being insisted on, and they are being augmented. So the stakes are being raised for us, brethren. And our Lord is not indifferent to it. Not indifferent. So when we turn to the wonderful words of Matthew 11:28-30, we need to remember that it's given in this setting. The setting of God's moral claims on men, women, boys, and girls, and the setting of the society in which they lived. Because Jesus didn't say there are a couple of people in Chorazin. There are a couple of people in Bethsaida who have not responded well. He's calling judgment upon them. He's calling this judgment upon our nation, brethren. So this is the setting, the first part of the setting. It is the call to repent from sin. The second part of the setting is the sovereignty of God and salvation. One of the themes, the great themes of the Protestant Reformation and of the magisterial reformers, Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox, was the sovereignty of God and salvation. And isn't it interesting that before Jesus makes the offer, he spreads out the sovereignty of God and salvation? You see how he does that in verse 25? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I pray you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. So the Father is selective in salvation. He gives it to a certain kind of people. Babes, not the wise and intelligent. And Jesus, if I could put it this way, Jesus is good with that. As a matter of fact, what the Father is
He has delivered that sovereign grace to his son. See how Jesus puts it.
All things, verse 27, have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So that salvation doesn't come simply because you are smart enough to make a decision. That's not the point. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he gives it. And if you're going to have it, you must beg it at his hands.
And this is what Jesus says just before he makes this wonderful offer. Let's not do it this way. Jesus tells them. He says, this is what pleases you. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the most important factor. And gives glory to God. It brings the glory to God. Because it shows that the people who are saved do not have the spiritual resources to save themselves. If you are a partaker of the grace of Jesus Christ today, it's not because you were smart. It's not because you were the one who finally realized, well, you know, this makes sense. Because God gave it to you, not because you figured it out. Isn't that how the way Paul explains it? And I'll just read to you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. For consider your calling, my brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God shows that the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world to despise God has chosen. The things that are not the nothings. So that he may nullify the things that are, that, so that no man may boast before God. This is sovereignty. This is God's sovereignty. It has been wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that priest offer of the gospel, sincere, magnificent grace of the gospel. Paul. So we've looked at the setting. Much more than we said, but you won't be unhappy with me if I don't get it. How do we unhappy? So let's consider, in the second place, this morning, the overview of the call. Because I want you to see that in the wisdom of God, this call is put together in a way to show the glory of Christ. An overview of the call. These verses, verses 28 to 30, all present us with the character and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Matthew 11 is all about Jesus. It's about the Jesus who wrote the gospel into those unrepentant cities. It's about the Jesus who worshipped his Father, the sovereign grace. It's about the Jesus who makes the home. They present us, all self presents us with the heart of, and character of Jesus. Every word he spoke demonstrates the truth that he greatly desired and delighted in the salvation of sinners in God's appointed way. Get all that together. Wrap all that together. He greatly desired and delighted in the salvation of sinners in God's appointed way. See, there are people who delight in profession. People who delight in numbers. But they're not really too concerned about God's appointed way. The techniques
and the gimmicks and the strategies are all about how we can build our church. If you adhere to biblical worship, the simplicity of worship, word-centered, God-centered worship, God's going to have to fill the church. And we want to. Lord, we have few, but thou art near. Nor short thine arm, nor depth thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down. We don't want to stay. We want a thousand parts. But it's got to be God's way. That's what Jesus rejoiced in. God's way. And this is further revealed in our verses. Now, these verses, these words are all words of invitation, of promise, words of salvation. This is the whole thing. You can see it. They are words of invitation, words of promise, words of salvation. But they come together in this way. There are three parts, as it were. Our Lord begins with words of invitation and promise. You see it in the text, right? He says, come to me. That's a word of invitation. You can see, as it were, our Lord Jesus Christ stretching out his arms. You hear it. The tone is not lackadaisical. It's just sometime or other, he lets me come to me. They are regal commands of a Savior who is thirsty for the salvation of sinners. And he says, come to me. And he says, take my yoke. And he says, learn of me. Learn of me. These are the words of invitation and promise. He ends in the third place. I have 3 points. Words of invitation and promise. And there are the ending of it, words of assurance. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the center, at the heart of it, of these words about himself. They are the guarantee of everything that Jesus offers us in the invitation. They are the assurance and the basis of every what Jesus says we're going to get. Rest for our soul. Very important words. How do we know that when we hear Jesus say, come to me, learn of me, take my yoke, and you shall find rest for your soul? How do you know this? Well, it's right there. For, because I am meek, I am gentle and humble in heart. Is a self-portrait of Jesus that is the basis for his offers and assurances. Why should he care about people toiling under sin? He should care about people. He should care about sinners like us. You know what? Jesus, when the Father was eternally blessed from the Trinity, he didn't need. It didn't make him happier. In one sense. Because he was in the communion of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. He was eternally blessed. The ones who benefit, not him, but us who benefit. He didn't need us. He didn't need our salvation. He didn't need it. Why should he care? Why should he care about people who listen to the lies of the devil and find satisfaction in sin? Why should he care about us? Think about it. Even after he regenerates us and he brings us into the family of the church and blesses us with so many blessings, how many times do we yet sin again? Why should he care that men and women, boys and girls are destroying themselves and headed to hell? There are many others who wouldn't Well, for the any hope and the Pharisees didn't know for the hope. Right? Remember, Luke chapter 7, where the woman comes to have been in the adultery, and an unclean woman, she was a sinner. And when she came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and wiped Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her tears, and wiped it with her hair, Simon the Pharisee said that if Jesus were a prophet and he knew what kind of woman this was, sure. You know what Simon's saying? I wouldn't let her cut me. No hope for that woman. But Jesus, he is gracious and compassionate, and he invites men to come to him. To receive mercy simply because he is meek and humble of heart. When our Lord tells us that he is humble, gentle, and humble of heart, what does he mean? Well, it means that gentleness is approachable graciousness. You can approach me. In fact, he calls you to come to him. And humility, literally lowliness, the mindset of those who regard themselves as relatively unimportant. The opposite of pride and self-importance. And Jesus was the most ever. But according to Philippians chapter 3, what helps us to be like Christ, and we must be nothing from self-importance, but with humility of mind, regard one another as important. That's the guarantee of his promises. Will he be able to save such as me? Yes. Can he save me? Yes. You're here. You setting, which is the call to repent, the sovereignty of God, and we've looked at the overview of all. Now I'm just going to you. Finish up. Let me say just a little bit, about those who Jesus invites in the call. He has two features of them. Number one, they are weary and they are burdened. They are weary and they are burdened. And what makes them weary? Can I say, I listen to that now? Come back to it. It is sin, number one. It is depravity, number two. And it is Pharisaism, number three. Those are the things. Sin, in which we strive after self-satisfaction, disregarding the claims of God to the Lord. Depravity. That's the problem. It'd be easy if we had no sinful nature. We do have a sinful nature. Sin is not just the forces out there, it's the forces in the world. These are the things that ruin us, from which we need grace. Jesus said, then there is the offer of the call, which we have to get to again this evening. Real happiness, with real discipleship. And you mustn't separate those two. It's a comfort. People are justifying the country. I want to be happy. I want my family to be happy. blood that we thank you for. Now the election, I'm not a political guy. The election is the reason that we want to. And COVID has made our lives much more difficult. 2020 than 2019. We thought in 2019 it's going to turn out this way. Savior who offers himself for you, and promises that you can no wise get for yourself anything. Later, we will pick up the last. The world is fallen, it is bewitching, our sinful hearts cry out for wicked satisfaction. The promise of God that you would continue to bless City View Baptist Church, that it might be a place that holds these principles. By your grace, by your spirit, resonating. Do it. We cannot hear us.